I just want to, just a public service announcement before we get started. We are having our annual business meeting directly after the service. Not directly. We'll give you time to talk and all that business like this church is kind of famous for, but then we'll make a shout out. If you're not a member, by all means, you can stay. You can't vote, but you can certainly stay and figure out who we are and what we do and how that all operates. If you are a member, I would encourage you to stay and be part of the decision-making process. All right. Even with a late Thanksgiving, it did not take long for people to kind of ramp up Christmas. Any Black Friday people here? Do we have any Black Friday people here that want to admit it that showed up and went to stores and all that? Come on, just a couple of you? I at least went online. I didn't actually go to stores, but I did go online. But as it is often said in the church, right, even with all this shopping going on, the real reason for the season is Jesus, isn't it? So this holiday, this day that we celebrate so intensely, it's not really supposed to be about the gifts and the parties and the food. It's supposed to be a celebration of an incredible gift. An incredible gift that was given to all mankind, right? Messiah, the gift of God's grace, his unmerited favor given in the form of his own son. It's kind of what we celebrated this morning, kind of the culmination of all of that. So, and this is what many call the Advent season, right? That we've just begun the Advent season. And Advent simply means preparation. And we are to be preparing for the birth of a king. We prepare all right, right? We prepare to cook big meals. We prepare to buy, wrap, and give gifts. We prepare to receive gifts. We prepare to attend parties. We prepare to decorate our homes. How many people have their tree up? Come on now. Fess up. That's it? Wow. Anyway, but the question is are we also preparing our hearts to receive the gift of Jesus Christ? Are we preparing for a time of reflection about what it means for the world to receive this gift? I love in Philippians 2 how we're reminded how Jesus humbled himself, took on flesh, dwelt among us for the purpose of going to the cross to save me from my sins. Today I want to point out what I am calling the big picture. This is what our message title is today, Big Picture. And this is my attempt to show just how prepared God was when he delivered his son to this earth. And to do this, we should start in the Gospel of Matthew. And if I was really brave, I would start at the very beginning of Matthew, but I'm a big chicken because there are 42 generations that Matthew runs through to get from Abraham all the way to Jesus Christ, and not many of these names are all that easy to pronounce. So I'm chickening out, and we're going to pick things up in Matthew 1, verse 17, which reads this. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. So in the account of Jesus, believe it or not, this is one of my favorite passages. And I know that sounds a little bit weird, but hear me out. See, many folks will tell you that 7 is the number of completion. It's a number used by God regularly to signify good things, complete things. And in this genealogy of Jesus, we see 2 sevens to go from Abraham to David. 7 times 2 is? You guys are awake. That's great. And then we see 2 sevens to go from David to the deportation to Babylon, also known as the exile. And lastly, we see 2 sevens to go from the exile to Messiah, to Jesus. So why does this fascinate me? Here's why. To me, it shows the incredible hand of God over these many generations preparing the way for Jesus to come. It shows God preparing the way for his own son to make his earthly appearance, frankly, to save mankind. And we tend to look at the immediate plans of God because our lives on this rock are pretty short, right? But this plan, God's plan, goes back at least to the days of Abraham, according to this passage. And I fully believe they actually go all the way back to the very foundations of the world, as we will see in one of the messianic prophecies. But what we're seeing this morning is Matthew taking us back these 42 generations. So let me ask you, can anyone here trace their ancestry back 42 generations? Anybody done that kind of genealogy? Nice, Lloyd. So let's do some math. Assuming 20 years per generation, and that's likely too small a number. Actually, too large a number. This translates to over 800 years. 800 years. This would take us back to the 1200s. Lloyd's the only guy I know that's gone that far back. See, Matthew is making a very important point for his readers this morning. Jesus was no afterthought of God's. Jesus was part of the plan and has always been part of the plan. This genealogy actually predates most of the messianic prophecies of Jesus, which goes to show how God orchestrated the writing of these prophecies by Isaiah, by Moses in the book of Genesis, by the psalmists, by Micah, by Malachi, and by others. God has weaved this all together. God has taken these events from over 800 years ago and lined them up throughout history, working in the lives of some very interesting people. And some of these people were not even Israelites, not even Hebrews. One of them was actually a harlot. God gathers them all together into this one event that we are preparing to celebrate this month. From Abraham through Judah to David to this Joseph betrothed to this Mary, all with the grand purpose of this perfect sacrifice for the propitiation or payment for man's sin debt. Your sin debt. My sin debt. I can barely plan a month or a week or sometimes even a day in advance. Yet God, in His ultimate wisdom, has orchestrated this plan. God has executed His plan through some pretty wild, crazy, and seemingly unexplainable times, all the way through the ages to a lowly manger. See, my God's amazing, isn't He? And you know, it's not just that God weaved this all together. He also gave generations of men hints, prophecies along the way that would point to this event. God spoke through men to say to the people, Messiah is coming. And here are some things to watch for, some things to look for. These things will be the signs that He has been sent. See, God did not want to surprise anyone with this event. In fact, the opposite is true. God wanted His people to expect Messiah, to pray for the coming of Messiah, to anticipate the coming of Messiah. See, friends, our God is a God of revelation, and this situation here is no different. God wanted to reveal His plan through the prophets. God showed the people that Messiah would come from the line of Judah. We find this in Genesis 49, verse 10. Where Moses writes this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. See, Moses is speaking of Messiah as coming from the line of Judah. And Moses is also calling us, yes, even us today, he's calling us to obedience. There's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes. God desired the obedience of His people in the time of Genesis, and He still wants our obedience today. God then showed the people that Messiah would come from the line of David, and we see this in 2 Samuel, starting in chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, when He writes this, When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and with the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. David, King David's best friend Nathan, is prophesying to David about his line, and Nathan is describing the coming Messiah. God the Father will establish his throne forever. He will take on the punishment for sins, the rod of men, the stripes of men, meaning the flogging that Jesus will endure before he goes to the cross. And he will see him go to the cross as a punishment for the sins of men. Not his sins, but for those he took on for us. But my loving kindness will not depart from him, says God the Father. His house and his kingdom will be established and will endure forever. God went on to show his people that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It's found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where he writes this, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." See, Micah, considered one of the minor prophets, was doing his thing in and around Judea about the same time as Isaiah. And God spoke through Micah to tell of Messiah, giving us the very place of his birth. And I love how Micah ties this Messiah, this ruler, to the very beginning. It gets after exactly what Matthew is getting after. This is part of God's plan. Micah says, this is what God intended from the very foundations of the earth, from the days of eternity. His going forth are from long ago. Jesus is, was, and will be, is what he's telling us. And he's telling us Bethlehem is where Jesus will be born, will show himself. And God also made sure that we knew it would be a virgin birth in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And the cool thing about these words of Isaiah is that this is purely a God thing, right? I can ask this question. I already know the answer. Anyone here ever witnessed a virgin birth? There's probably a few teenage girls that might have made that like claim, right? Out of fear of an angry parent. But no. The situation can only be attributable to God, right? Only the Messiah could fulfill this prophecy, and that is exactly what Jesus did. So, what is Matthew's point? What is Isaiah's point? What is Micah's point? What is the point of this big picture? Well, I believe there are several important points to this big picture. First and foremost, this big picture points to the sovereignty of our God. He's bigger than the plans of men. All through history, Satan and men have been trying to get in God's way, yet God always finds a way to accomplish his will. 42 generations, and nobody, not Satan, not man, could foil God's plan. See, that shows us his sovereignty, and it shows us also a picture of the character of God, right? It shows us that he is steadfast, that God is locked in, unwavering, rock solid, unbending. If God said it, then he meant it. If God told man that it would be done, then it will be done. Our God is true to his word. And this big picture points us to this second fact. Our God is true to his word. He keeps his promises. Friends, I hope this makes you as glad as it makes me, because his promises to us can be found throughout the Bible, and these promises they're promises that will be kept, not promises that will be broken. Promises like this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Promises like this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Third, and maybe most important, is this. God's plan is far-reaching, and according to the Scriptures, it includes you and me. It includes you and me. We are part of the plan. For you who do not believe me, you can turn in your Bibles and look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. If you've been here any length at all, you've heard me use this scripture a lot. Underline it, highlight it, memorize it. Reads like this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." See, this is the Apostle Paul writing this letter. He's writing to all of the Christians in Ephesus, but he's also written to us and about us, right? About God's children. We are God's workmanship. God created us in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works. And the cool part is that these works were prepared by God before we were even born. Why? For the sole purpose of giving us the opportunity to do these good works in obedience to the very God who created them just for us. Just for us. You and I are part of the plan. God made a job just for you. It's a job that suits your natural gifts and talents as well as your spiritual gifts that God gave you when he called you to himself. He did the same for me. He called me and made this job just for me. I'm standing here before you doing what God made for me to do. How do I know this? I know this because almost every day he shows me how blessed I am to be doing this. Simple. Outside of myself and in God's strength, wisdom, and perseverance, I can do this job. Inside of myself, in my own strength, wit, and wisdom, and complete lack of perseverance, I'm sunk. And I know that. God knows that. It's just the way God likes it, I think. Right? So looking back through what we've heard in God's Word today, if you, on your own, read through the genealogy of Jesus, you can skip the hard words yourself, you don't have to try to figure those out, and you start to match the names with Old Testament passages, you soon begin to realize that God works with powerhouses, tremendous men of God with amazingly strong characters. And guess what? God also works with cracked pots, liars, cheats, and every other sort of man and woman. Do you know that? I say that only to say this. You may be sitting here this morning and thinking, Why would God want to weave me into his grand plan? I've got nothing special to give. I have no great talents. I have no great skills. And I'd say to you first that that simply isn't true. Because the psalmist, I think it's 139, God knit you together in your mother's womb. His word says that you were skillfully and wonderfully made. He made you, and he made you for a purpose. He made you for something, and he gifted you for something. Even in the darkest of times, God used people to accomplish his purpose. Sometimes it was something as simple as hiding spies like Rahab. Sometimes it was something huge like giving King David the leading of the nation of Israel. And second, as soon as we realize that we are part of the plan, we can begin to do what God has called us to do, right? We can get off the sidelines and get into the game. We can stop beating ourselves up and realize that God will equip us to do the work if we'll just step out in faith, just as the priests did in entering the promised land, right? Someone had to step into the Jordan River in order for God to stop the water and allow the nation to pass on dry land. Are you ready to step into the Jordan? Are you ready to be part of God's plan? Are you ready to follow Him in obedience? Are you ready to be part of the big picture? So as we prepare, as we celebrate the Advent season, may we see our place in that big picture. See, I said earlier that our God is a God of revelation. His plan is to show you and me our place in His beautiful tapestry that He has woven together. So ask Him. Ask Him to show you your place in His kingdom. And may the God of Revelation show it to you clearly. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank You for being that, God of Revelation, that throughout Your Word, particularly in the Old Testament, we see all of these signs, all of these prophecies point to this beautiful thing that we'll celebrate this month, the giving of Your Son, the humbling of Your Son, to come to this earth, to throw off all of the things that are all about heaven and to come and in lowly flesh as a baby in a manger, come to this earth for the sole purpose of saving men from their sins. Man, I can't even believe. It's so hard to wrap our arms around and our head around this concept of this kind of humbleness and this kind of unconditional self-sacrificing love demonstrated in Your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, we look forward to a time of preparation and celebration as we see this all unfold before us over the next 4 weeks. Lord, I pray that we would not do that abstractly, but instead, Lord, wrap our arms around this idea that we are part of Your plan, that we are part of the big picture, that we have been woven into Your tapestry, Lord, to do and be what You're calling us to do and be. May You reveal that to us that we might roll up our sleeves and get after it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.